So this has been a super blessing for me, man. How about you guys? A show of hands, who is here not from Calvary Chapel, Philly? All right. Who is it their first time here at Calvary Chapel, Philly? Well, welcome. Please come back. We're so blessed to be a part of this ministry, and it was what a sweet time of worship this morning. And as I'm going to talk about later, man, we're blessed to be, as you can see by the pastors that have shared with us today, and Pastor Chris, who oversees the ministry, we're super blessed, man. So just open with a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for these past 2 days, Lord, for your leading in the hearts and the minds of everybody who's shared here, everybody who's came here to glean a bit of your wisdom, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We ask you to be with us now as we look into your word and to look at your heart, Lord Jesus, the heart of the servant, Lord God. We thank you, and just bless our time together. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I was just pondering. We often hear, sometimes we might even utter to ourselves, follow your heart or listen to your heart. Anybody ever hear that or give that advice? Probably one time. That's probably not good instruction. My heart led me astray a lot of times. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "The heart of a man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Then he asks a question. He says, "Who can know it?" And while I'm preparing for this, I'm like, "It's only God can know it." Even, you know, it's deceiving me sometimes, my heart, you know. And praise God for Jesus, you know, changing our hearts, man. Because my heart was deceived for quite a long time, and sometimes it wanders back. So Jesus said that out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And that's in Mark 7:21, where Jesus quotes that. So when examining our own hearts, I was thinking, do I really need to be reminded of this from the Bible, that my heart's deceitfully wicked? And I was thinking, yeah, I definitely do, because like I already shared, sometimes these temptations and defects that that control our hearts, which can, you know, translate to our thinking, they have a way of creeping back into our lives. And how then is our hearts changed or transformed from being deceitful and wicked into the heart of a servant? And it's only through the transforming power of the servant, the greatest servant of all, Jesus. So Pastor Chris, when he talked about, asked me to share about this, and he sent an email to everybody he asked to share, and he said, "Hey, this is the title of the workshop, but feel free to change it any way you want." He said, "I won't be offended." So I left it at that, and I gave him a brief description of what we're going to be looking at today, the things I feel that the Lord put on my heart. And while I was writing this, I was like, man, I should have changed it to the heart of the servant, not to the heart of a servant, right? Because that's who we're going to be looking at today, the life of Jesus and how he served others. Or perhaps, you know what, I was thinking while Pastor Dave opened up this morning, I was like, wow, mine should be called the heart of the servant second, the second workshop, because he basically was directing all us to the heart of the servant also, man. And what a wonderful job he did this morning opening. So blessed. In Ezekiel, God promises people, Israel, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This promise was not only for Israel, but it's for all who receive Jesus. He gives us a new heart, man. What a Savior. This afternoon, we're going to take a journey a little bit through Scripture. You have the handout there. We're going to be making some some references to Scripture. I'm going to share a little bit of personal experience through ministry that Pastor Dave touched on this morning about the challenging situations, some other moments where we're certainly blessed. I'm going to try to touch on some of those. So we're going to take a look at the servant Jesus and look at how we might model our lives of service and ministry to that of His in His ministry, the ministry to all people He came for. While reproving His disciples in Matthew 20:28, Jesus declares that He, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. His very purpose for putting on human flesh was to be a servant. In the Gospel of John, the servant Jesus is introduced to us as the Word, who, from the beginning, was with God, who is God, and who became flesh and dwelt among us. What a humble servant we have as a role model, someone to strive to be like. God Himself leaving His heavenly kingdom, coming to this corrupt world to be a servant to sinful man, giving His life so that we might be saved. What a servant, man. My most beloved account, I guess, of this servant Jesus was his arrival in the flesh was recorded by Luke in his gospel, and Luke paints a picture of a not so glorious entry into this corrupt world, being born as a helpless baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. It's just what a servant we have, you know. He humbled Himself in that way, coming in the form of a tiny little baby and being laid in that trough, man. It's amazing. So Luke continues with this account with the 12-year-old 12-year-old spirit. I missed this point. That's why I have this paper. I always lose my spot. Luke tells us of the child. The servant grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He continues with his account as a 12-year-old servant Jesus going missing following a trip with his parents to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. After what was probably a frantic search, Jesus is found sitting under the Word in the temple, not only listening to the teachers, but asking him questions. Luke writes, "All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." The servant Jesus responded to his parents' inquiry regarding his whereabouts with this statement, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" His business was to be a servant. The servant Jesus is versed in Scripture, all right? Throughout his whole ministry, he referenced Scripture to teach his followers, to admonish his adversaries, the religious leaders and scoffers, and to rebuke Satan. As Christians and servants in ministry, we need to be studying the Bible, putting on the whole armor of God, as Pastor Timmy and his wife just were sharing, right? That we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We not only need to be studying God's Word, but practicing it in our lives. James reminds us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, right? Paul exhorts us in Timothy to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We see the obedient servant being submissive to his parents, eventually as he grows up. Luke says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and men. Nothing supernaturally, just normal process of growing up, right? Physically, intellectually, socially, spiritually. That was Jesus. Just, you know, he was God, but put on flesh to just be like us, to identify with us. Luke picks up in his gospel account of the servant's life with Jesus as a young man. After somewhat hesitation by John the Baptist, we read the servant Jesus is humbly baptized by his cousin John, therefore identifying himself in every way with us, with sinners, you know, taking on flesh and he just identified with what we were going through, our struggles. Matthew recounts that this event beautifully by describing Jesus emerging from the water, the heavens opening up, the Spirit of God descending, right? And we hear the voice of the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Here we see all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, clearly portrayed. This account seems to be the launching of Jesus' public ministry here. He's publicly declared, you know, that this is my Son here. From this point on, we begin to see the true heart of the servant Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we read accounts of Jesus preaching the gospel, teaching in the synagogues, teaching to crowds on mountainsides, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, all sorts of infirmities, casting out demons and restoring lives. The greatest display of the servant's heart is that he meets with sinners right where we are, just as he did with you and me, right? Tenderly revealing sin, graciously confronting sin, mercifully forgiving sins and restoring lives, never condemning. Praise the Lord. The servant Jesus did all this while being rejected, reviled, and persecuted. The prophet Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see the heart of the servant moved with love and compassion as he cares about and weeps for those he came to serve. In Luke 19:41, we see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem as he truly knew the hearts of his people. John 11:35 records that Jesus wept, seemingly over his friend Lazarus' death. However, we actually believe he was weeping over the sins of this the fallen world, this sin-filled fallen world, which resulted in that death that happened, right? Death wasn't supposed to be part of our world, right? We were supposed to live in glory with God forever, you know, until sin entered. Praise the Lord, man. The servant Jesus is acquainted with our trials that we face in our families, right? In our communities, in our workplaces, yeah, and even in our ministries. Yes, there's going to be trials in ministry. Peter warns us of the trials to come when he writes, "Beloved, do you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you? As though some strange thing have happened? We're all sinful, broken people serving alongside one another, and we're serving sinful, fallen people. You know, these little ones are still sinners. You know, we heard accounts, and I'm going to share with you accounts of some of the experiences we've had in children's ministry. You know, Pastor Dave painted a good picture and loving picture as he shared about some of those. But I was told that serving ministry, one needs to have a thick skin and a soft heart. The servant Jesus possessed these qualities as he ministered to others. So I want to pause. I want to share a little bit about since we're here and the trials that come in ministry. We're sharing about some of the kids. And I guess my wife and I started serving in 2020 here at Calvary Chapel, Philly, in second grade children's ministry. And I had no idea what the Lord was about to do in our lives. We were part of a small ministry where we served the children in the past, and I'll touch on that a little bit later. But, I guess I kind of viewed it as like a babysitting service for an hour and a half. Shame on me for even thinking of that. I was I had no idea what the Lord was about to do in our lives and the ministry was open. So that first year we were serving, we had this little boy. He would come and he was one of those guys Pastor Dave was talking about. You know, he would come each week. His grandmother would drop him off at the door. And he was challenging. He would intimidate other kids, throw things around the classroom, throw himself around the classroom, throw himself around kids' club is where we go to take the kids for a time of worship before returning to classroom. So multiple grades can be gathered together in a small auditorium in the back in children's ministry. So Eddie was a challenge, man. And so, you know, a couple times we had to summon grandmom out of service. I don't like doing that. I don't like bringing parents or grandparents or guardians out of children's ministry. We try to deal with the problems, but a few times we had to summon grandmom. And kids started to come to children's ministry and talk about playing basketball on Saturday. And I started to become interested. I had somewhat knowledge of the sports ministries here, in particular basketball. Our grandson had played a number of years ago. And I said, well, maybe I should come out and see these kids play. You know, I can't identify them with them, you know, on Sundays, you know. So I go out and here's little Eddie playing basketball and his whole family's there. His grandmom, his grandpop, his two aunts. And I'm thinking, what's going on? So here's an opportunity to get to know not only Eddie, but Eddie's family. And I find out, in the midst of this, I'm praying too, believe me. I'm praying, I don't know how to handle things. And we one of the teachers was intimidated, was afraid when Eddie was in her room. And I find out that Eddie's mom died of a drug overdose a number of years earlier when he was 3 years old. Eddie found his mom dead, and still to that day, as an 8-year-old, can vividly describe the scene. So it gave me a new heart for this little boy. Another little boy we had the following year was another challenge, and the Lord knit him together with one of the other ministry volunteers. And you know, we through prayer kept praying for this little boy, and we got to know his family. A single mom with a special needs teenage boy. This kid's second grade, and then he's got a little tiny sister, and they're traveling about an hour to come to church every Sunday. So you just don't know what's going on. You think this kid's coming in here, and he's disrupting, and what's going on behind the scenes? So prayer is important, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Just recently, last year, we serving in the children's ministry, had another little boy who was really challenged. And I tried to consult with people who had him in the class in the younger grades and what's the deal, what's his issue. And I was kind of challenged with it. The first time I remember having him in class, when we were transitioning to the kids club atmosphere, going to worship, this little boy just sits down, flops down, says, "I'm not going." And everybody else is out the door already, and we're not supposed to be alone with kids in the classroom, right? So I just grabbed this little boy by the hand. I said, "Let's go. We're going." So things start to unfold, and I talked to one of our pastors about, Pastor Chris, about the boy. And then I started to pray, and the Lord started to work on my heart, and revealed to me that this little boy wasn't the problem. I don't know what's going on. He's got some challenges in his life, but it was my heart. My heart needed to change toward this little boy. So through prayer, that began to happen, and things got much better. He started to interact with some of the kids and participate in class. But praise the Lord for that, man. So the power of prayer, man. I recently was listening on the radio. I heard a pastor teaching on service. I couldn't even remember who it was, so I can't give him credit. So, but the pastor was recounting Ananias' hesitation to the Lord's instruction to go to Damascus to visit Saul of Tarsus following Saul's conversion, right? And after affirming to Ananias that Saul was his now, he's a new creation, he said, I will show you, Ananias, I will show you, how Saul will suffer many things for my name's sake. So the pastor was saying, perhaps we should put that on a ministry application to see how many people sign up then, if you're going to suffer many things for his name's sake. I don't think we're going to suffer anything like Paul suffered, being stoned or shipwrecked or in children's ministry. But there's going to be challenges is the point. I was thinking of that. Jesus didn't pick the best of the best, right? He chooses regular, ordinary people like us, like you and me, sinful, broken, mostly to follow him. He chose uneducated people, blue collar type men, right? He didn't choose the qualified. He qualified the chosen. Somebody once told me that. I said, you know what? You're right. I was never qualified to do anything for the Lord, but he equips, he qualifies us, right? Does that sound like some of us in ministry, right? Yeah, for certainly me, man. So I want to take a minute to share a couple of positive experiences we had, because it still continues today. That first year in ministry, so it was 5 years ago, so our second graders are now in seventh grade. I can't believe it. So the one day I'm teaching and I see this commotion going on in the back of the classroom. This little girl's under this other little girl's desk, and I'm like, "What's going on?" I said, "What are you doing under there?" And this girl says, "Mary's shoelaces got tied to the desk, like it magically happened." I said, "What?" So this little girl, maybe I was boring teacher, I don't know. She had her feet up on a chair and she tied her shoelaces, both feet, to the underside of the chair. And when she lowered her feet, the shoelaces pulled tight and they couldn't get them. We had to take her shoes off. And it was just, so now I see little Mary, who's now big Mary, a seventh grader now. And I can vividly remember like that. And I just chuckle and I share it with her jokingly. And she's turned red recently, like sharing it. But I said, "Do you remember that?" She said, "Yeah, I remember that." And there was another experience we had. We were covering the parable of the builders. And in teaching this, I really felt the Lord put on my heart, because I had this little girl in class, and I knew her dad owned a construction company, right? And I was like, wonder if she knows about, foundations and footings and building. I said, "I'm just going to roll with it, I'm like, "All right, Lord." So I posed the question. We were teaching about the house built on sand, the house built on rock, and I was referring to the rock as a foundation. And I said, "Anybody in the class know about foundations or houses?" But little Hannah's hand shot up. She's the little girl whose father owned a construction company. I said, "Yeah, what's that?" And Hannah starts explaining how footings are poured and all this. And I'm like, second grade. It was awesome. And I'm like, "Yeah, so she's kind of explaining to the, so she's helping teach the class, And we had this other little girl, Emma. She would come every week, pristinely dressed, right? Little touches of makeup. She was this, she was this cute little girl, right? She always neatly dressed. You could tell mom took time with her every morning. And her hand flies up. And I said, "Yes, Emma." She said, "By foundations, are you talking about makeup?" And I just started rolling. My assistant, Jackie wasn't assisting me at the time, another young lady was, and we just started laughing. And she's looking at us like, "What? Why are you laughing?" And I realized she had no idea, what we were talking about. She thought there were foundations of makeup. So that was a funny experience, man. But out of the mouths of babes, right? Oh, man. So Jesus knew the hearts of those he chose, despite their defects, just like he did you and me. He knew our hearts, right? He knew our hearts. When he called us to service, he knew our hearts, even though we might not have felt equipped to do this, or still feel ill-equipped at times, right? In 1 Samuel, David is described as having a man of God, after God's own heart. And then I kind of looked this up, man. It's crazy. They get this new thing like AI. Anybody have experience with that yet? Like, all kinds of stuff pops up. But I was like, is this what? But this describes it, a man after God's own heart, as being someone willing to obey, having a humble and repentant spirit when he falls short, and a deep reliance upon God demonstrated through wholehearted obedience, faithfulness, even in difficult times, and a life focused on godly worship and living God's law. Wow, is that a great description of someone after God's own heart? Servants in Christ need to be sons and daughters after God's own heart. The servant Jesus chose somewhat obedient and faithful servants, although they at times had their moments of fleshly setbacks and failures, as we do also. Let's look at two examples that are recorded in the Gospels of the servant Jesus' disciples being faithful and obedient even when his commands don't even seem to make sense to them, right? First we look at Simon Peter. The moment he's called to ministry, after using Peter's boat as a teaching platform, Jesus instructs him to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets for a catch. The instruction didn't seem to make sense to Peter as he initially objected, stating that he had fished and it says toiled all night and caught nothing. The reluctant Peter faithfully obeyed Jesus and discovered much more than a miraculous catch. He discovered the servant, the living God. He got called into ministry that day, man. Praise the Lord. We see this servant Jesus give a command to Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, to follow me. Forsaking his lucrative career and lavish lifestyle, he immediately abandons the tax office and to follow a life of ministry with Christ. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike Fost, here at Calvary Chapel Philly, has been teaching through the book of Luke on Wednesday nights. And Mike shared an observation a few weeks ago regarding the character of the servant Jesus. When hurting and sick people showed up at various moments in Jesus' ministry, they were never treated as being an interruption for him. Mike noted the account of the paralytic being lowered through the roof by his friends in the middle of Jesus' teaching, the servant's message, man. Jesus didn't view this as an interruption, but as a moment of forgiveness, healing, and teaching. Do we, servant in ministry, view others as interruptions? It's a good question, I think, man. I could think back to some of those moments, man. You know, especially the kid that was, you know, throwing things and throwing himself around, and it was challenging at times. You know, my heart needed to change, and it still does. You know, in many ways, do I view people as interruptions? I can recall several times when I was heading somewhere for a specific purpose. Maybe you guys can relate, I'm sure. You got your mind set on somewhere. We're going somewhere. We got to be somewhere at a certain time, and we're heading there, right? We're anticipating and arriving at a specific time, and all of a sudden, someone stops you and asks a question, or just to say hello, or even they might have something that they're struggling with, challenged with, you know, that they want to share with you. Do we view this as interruptions? Do I view this as an interruption? The servant Jesus never did. Paul writes in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I've recently, probably last couple years, I've come to learn a term and certainly try to apply it in my life, and it's divine interruptions. These are moments that the Lord allows in our lives, which at that particular time seems to be an interruption. However, it is a point in time that He uses to teach us something, either about ourselves or about someone else. And there's been many of those in the past probably a year and a half in my life. I've hopefully tried to learn to slow down a little and be obedient to those interruptions in my life, the seemingly interruptions, the divine interruptions. Still growing. I was once told that the greatest love that we could ever have towards someone is to pray for them. And in John 17, we're going to go there. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 17, verses 6 through 17. We're going to read that. Here we see that the servant Jesus is praying for those he served the ministry with, and also those he ministered to. John 17:6. He's praying to his Father here for those the Lord has given him. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me from. They are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for you that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be, that they may also be sanctified by your truth. He continues on to pray for all believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will receive in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So he goes on to continue and pray for those he served with. So the point is here that we need to be praying for one another in ministry. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our pastors, our ministry leaders, their families, those we serve alongside in ministry with and their families, and your own family. If you serve in ministry, your family also serves in ministry. I don't know if you know that. But, you know, your husband's in ministry. If you're a wife, my wife is in ministry. I'm blessed to be able to serve around alongside her in ministry. Your children are in ministry, your grandchildren are in ministry. They are part of ministry. So they need prayer. All right. Pray for those in the ministry, the children and their families. Ask the kids we minister how we can be praying for them. We've been so blessed probably the last 2 years now or more. We've been encouraging prayer. We have on our ministry carts, every classroom has a prayer list. We take prayer requests from the children. And some of them have been profound. There's one child we ministered to last year, being raised by her grandparents. Mother caught an addiction. Every week, this little girl would come and ask for prayer for her mom. And last November, her mom came to salvation. And is in her life now, and just to see the joy. Now she comes and she prays. Her prayer request is for praise praise requests, actually, that her mom is a new creation. And it's just beautiful to see that. A number of years ago, there was two little boys that we had the privilege to minister to, and they kept asking for prayer for their dad. Dad caught an addiction also. And I remember the day when I seen their dad walk through the back doors of CPAC in there and just realized that their prayers were answered, you know. And they're with their father now, and their father's with them. And we've ministered to children with all different family dynamics. Children raised in godly homes, a lot of them, that's a blessing. Some of these kids could teach lessons back there, you know. Well-versed in Scripture. Awesome, man. We minister to the kids that come from single-parent households, children whose parents are incarcerated, parents caught in addiction and sin, children being raised by grandparents, children in abusive families, children that have, families with special needs, whether it's a special needs ministry themselves or they have a special needs sibling. I'm sure you can add to the list any one of these. And I don't know if any of you had a chance to sit in one of the special needs workshops, but we've been truly blessed here how the Lord has imposed on Pastor Chris's heart for special needs. And he gathers with families monthly for prayer. They bring the kids, and he has volunteers in the back that minister to the kids for a couple hours while he prays, and they have refreshments in our prayer room right at the end there at this tour. And every 3 months, I believe, he has a respite night on a Saturday where they parents can come, drop their special needs child or children off, and the siblings if they don't have to necessarily have special needs. And it's like a date night for the parents to go for 3 hours. They drop them off and they go and do whatever they want. You know, for 3 hours. It's just a moment of rest for mom and dad or whoever's caring for them. So we've been certainly blessed with that. Please be praying for the families that we serve. Feel that the children's ministry is pretty unique and that it doesn't end just, after that hour and a half or so, hour 45 minutes we have them back there. When we leave the classroom, as fellowship has continued, for my wife can attest, with families outside of the church building, relationships have been formed and hearts knit together. I just want to share to you, I just remembered Sunday night, this past Sunday night, we were a little short with helpers back there, and one of the little girls, who's now a young lady in seventh grade, had that first year, was in the classroom with me Sunday night serving with me. Man, what a joy that was, serving alongside a kid that you had. She's now all grown up, and it's just a blessing, man. We've been able to, you know, fellowship with her family, many families. You know, it just doesn't end here. You know, when these kids are picked up, you know, it's been a true blessing. And I just want to say this too. I often hear people say, "Do you serve in? Are you in full-time ministry?" Or I've heard people say, "I'm praying about starting full-time ministry." Brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are in full-time ministry. Surprise. Right? Wherever we go, right? Our families, our communities, our workplaces, we're in full-time ministry. We might not have it as a vocation, but we are, as commanded by Christ, commissioned by Christ to share the gospel wherever we are, right? So we're in full-time ministry. The servant Jesus knew when his earthly ministry was coming to an end. He prayed to his Father and said, you know, "Not my will, but yours be done." He prayed that if possible, this cup should pass. He knew the end was coming, but not my will, but yours be done. After praying this in the Garden of Gethsemane, his physical presence would continue for 43 more years. But he recognized that it was completed. His work was finished, right? Here on earth, his physical presence, his spirit will continue. It's important to recognize when our ministry has come to an end. When the Lord may be calling you to something else. We heard the pastor share, Pastor Gil, Pastor Dave. They were all moved to various ministries after serving in children's ministry. Pastor Dave kind of reluctantly joked that he wanted his job back anyway, I know he's blessed by serving in the junior high ministry now, but you know, it's important to realize when our ministry is coming to an end, and have, just like the servants say, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, we get attached to ministries, and somebody said, you know, sometimes we get possessive. We think it's our ministry, but it's not. It's all his, right? And he's probably, if you feel moving in your heart, he's probably got something better planned for you. That's been my experience since getting saved, man, right? When the servant Jesus returned after praying in that garden, he, to his three disciples, he finds them asleep. And he rebuked them, saying, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Sometimes the flesh is willing and the spirit, your heart, is weak. What do I mean by that? I just want to share a experience my wife and I had a number of years ago. The Lord placed us in a small ministry, and we were relatively new believers. And the Lord used that in our lives to really introduce us to serving in ministry, right? We got saved here at Calvary Chapel. We ended up in another ministry, and we never did ministry here. We attended ministry events, but never served in ministry. But this small little church that the Lord sent us to, He used that as an opportunity to grow us in ministry. And then after a number of years, we felt that the Lord was calling us out of that ministry. However, we weren't being obedient. We reluctantly left. We stayed on about 18 more months. We continued this to serve, or should I say, to do works, because that's what it was. It wasn't serving with a heart. It was doing works. We were lacking the servant's hearts, right? It was an approach to serving the Lord that I would not recommend for anybody. We were working in the flesh, and our hearts weren't in it, and so we were lacking love. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul exhorts the church of Corinth by telling them, if you do anything, I know he's talking about the gifts, and certain gifts, but I equate it to anything. If we do anything and do not have love, any service, it's like sounding brass or clanging cymbals. He goes on to say that if you do not have love, my works profit me nothing, all right? Pastor Dave also pointed out this morning how Jesus washed his servants' feet. You know, a menial job, the lowest of low. Imagine that. The servant, Jesus, God, coming and washing his disciples' feet. That brings me to another story that we recently had just 2 weeks ago. We were going through the Ten Commandments back in children's ministry, and we're on the Fifth Commandment, and we're talking about discussing with the kids how they could honor their father and mother. And this little boy raises his hand and he says, by rubbing lotion on their feet. And the other volunteers and I looked at each other and we're like, what? He goes, yeah, I did that last night. So this little boy was wow. Okay, man. So out of the mouth of babes, man. Finally, we see the heart of the servant. As he's nearing his death on the cross, he continues to serve others by forgiving the thief next to him and praying to his father to forgive his executioners and essentially forgiving us, right? The servant continues to serve and minister to us today. To have the heart of a servant, we need to be focused on the heart of the servant, Jesus. As I already pointed out, we're so blessed here at Calvary Chapel Philly to serve under pastors and ministry leaders and alongside fellow servants who emulate the heart of the servant, Jesus. So I just want to thank you guys, and we'll just take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for sending your Son to die for us that we might be saved, forgiven and saved, Lord God. Thank you for this conference, these last 2 days, for how you ministered to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to take a look at you, the servant, Lord Jesus, to help us in our ministry to these children. So I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, equipping everybody here to do the work that you've called them to, Lord, called each of us to. We thank you for who you are, and we praise your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.